I had two things that I wanted to mention before we go into the Word tonight to talk about the topic of why we pray. There are basically two thank yous that I would like to express to you all. One is the youth group, while I had COVID, dropped off via one of the youth group dads a card, a birthday card for me, and a balloon just to let me know that they were thinking about me, and I just wanted to say that I appreciated that. That was really encouraging to me as I was there in isolation at my house. And I keep forgetting to mention it in the youth group, and I thought, well, it's appropriate to mention it to everyone. So I just wanted to thank you all for that, and I appreciate that. Also, I just wanted to thank you all for your spirit and what we were doing this morning in voting for a new pastor. I really appreciate the heart that you all have expressed as you have really prayed about this and asked questions and sought the Lord about it. And it's been very encouraging to see, especially this morning, just the number of people that were agreed on what the Lord's direction was. It's just very confirming and encouraging to see that. And I'm looking forward to what the Lord has in the future for our church in that vein. So I just wanted to thank you all for that and for the encouragement this morning. As we look tonight at what we're going to be talking about, I don't want to take a lot of time to talk about just the category that we're talking about, but just sort of as an introduction, as Patrick mentioned, we are transitioning from talking about how we interact with God's Word. And of course, that wasn't an exhaustive study of that, but just a number of topics that are related to that and what Scripture has to say about how we look at Scripture, how we interpret it. As we look to then how we talk with the Lord, how we pray, there's just a kind of an overarching view that I think would be helpful for us to keep in mind. And that is that as we think about prayer, it can be over time, perhaps, that we think of it as something that we are supposed to do, that it's a duty for us. And while it is true that we are told to pray, we are told to speak to God, I think if we think of it in terms of, as you look at the Lord's Prayer, how Jesus begins with saying, "Our Father who is in heaven," that really gives us the context of, as we come to pray to God, it's not this responsibility or this duty that we have to do, but rather it's like going to a father who cares for us and loves us. It's a privilege. And it's not just something where we have a specific set of things that we try to check off every time we do it, every time we go to speak to the Lord, that we check off a list of certain elements of prayer. But rather, as we speak to the Lord, these are things that should come out of our heart. And so as we look at particular categories of prayer, we'll briefly touch on a couple tonight and then focus in on one specific topic. But as we think about prayer, we ought to think of it in terms of the context of having God's Word, that God has spoken to us. As we mentioned this morning, that God cares enough to express himself to us. He wants a relationship with us, and he has spoken first. It's not that we have sought God out and we have experienced this idea that we ought to reach out to him, but rather he has sent Christ. He has sought us out. And because of that, because he cares for us, we ought to have a desire to pray and to speak to him. And prayer has a sense, and we'll talk about this tonight, in which we are coming to a king who is over us and has authority, and we do that in an appropriate way. But very clearly, Scripture also expresses the idea that we are coming to a father, and he cares for us, and so we speak to him in that way as well. And even a father would have an element of respect that we ought to bring. And perhaps for some of you, that may be difficult. Perhaps your father is not someone that you would say is an example of godliness, or that would make you say, that picture really helps me understand what I would want to do. Perhaps that was a difficulty for you growing up. And so in that case, I would say that God is a father, a perfect father. And even in this life, though we have imperfect fathers, and in some cases people have fathers who are very poor representations of what God intends for fathers to be, God is a perfect father and can represent that for each of us, that we don't have to have to have an example on earth of what that means. But God is perfect, and we have the opportunity to go to him with whatever needs are on our heart, whatever cares that we have. And as we're going to see tonight, we're going to look at an example of Christ and how he went to God the Father with a request that was that he wouldn't have to do something that God the Father had requested of him. And how was the response? But now, I want to be careful. He wasn't sinning in any way, but he was expressing his desire, but submitting it to the will of the Father. And I think as we think about prayer, this gives us such a wonderful example of how we ought to approach God as our Father. And I'm so thankful that God chose to include this in his word, because it gives us a perfect picture of what it is to question or to say, this is my desire, but to perfectly submit when that answer is no. And when the answer is that what we've asked for is not what's best. And so this is a wonderful picture for us to see Christ as our example in doing this. So we're going to focus in on that in a moment. But first, as we look at, perhaps as you may have looked at the outline in the bulletin, you might say, well, the first 2 points seem really short there and very brief. That is because I intended those points as just something of like a 50,000-foot view. These are elements of prayer. So we'll look at these verses, and I would encourage you to further study. In particular, the Psalms verse, I think all of the Psalms would represent very good examples of praise and how we can do that. And actually, as Pastor Cameron Pollock was here, he said that if the Lord directs him to be here, he would go through the Psalms. And so I think we have a good hope that we will have an opportunity to go through the Psalms very carefully shortly. But I just wanted to emphasize that it's not that the only thing that we have in prayer is requests, but I wanted to point out the different pieces there. So as we go through, we're going to look at those, but we're really going to zero in and spend the bulk of our time this evening on requests and how we understand that in light of our Lord as he was here on earth, and primarily this passage where he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and how he responded to what God's will was for him, God the Father's will for him as God the Son, and how he submitted to that will. So, first of all, as we think about that idea of why we would pray, you might say, well, that seems like an obvious answer, because, as you mentioned, either we ought to do it because we know we're supposed to, and perhaps at times we do it that way, or we'd say we really want to. We want to talk to God. But the question that I was thinking about in the sense of why we pray, that I was searching the scriptures for an answer and came to the passage where Christ is praying in Gethsemane, is really related to the idea of why do we pray in the way that we do, perhaps as you look at our prayer request sheet on a Wednesday night. Why do we have requests for people's health needs or the burdens that they have? And that, in light of the fact that we know that sometimes we pray for those things and we don't get the answer that we ask for. So why should we do it? Perhaps, as a child, you think in terms of, well, I should pray and ask God for these things, and then you wonder why the answer doesn't come the way that you asked. And as you get older, maybe you think, well, I know that you hear, well, God sometimes answers no, sometimes he says to wait, and so we are content with that answer to some extent. I know as I've gotten older and studied the scriptures more, I come to understand that God has a perfect plan, that he's in control. And then I say, well, if God is sovereign over all things, then why do I need to pray about them? If he is going to accomplish his plan, why should I pray? If I can trust him, right? And then do I really need to mention it to him? And so as we look at scripture, especially these passages tonight, that's the question that I hope you'll be able to go away with an answer to. Why do we pray? If either we haven't really thought too much about God's sovereignty, but we're focused on why we ask questions of God, why we give requests to God, and then sometimes he says no, or sometimes he says wait, or sometimes he says yes. Or on the other hand, if we've studied scripture and we have in mind that God is sovereign over all things, then we might say, well, why does it matter? Why is it important that we pray if God's already decided what's going to happen? And so we're going to look at those ideas in scripture and see how we ought to come to prayer, the attitude that we ought to have, why we would pray, if we know that sometimes God doesn't give us the request we ask for, and on the other hand, that he's also sovereign over all things. So we're going to get into that in a moment. But first of all, I just want to point out that as we think through prayer, we would be remiss to leave out the idea of praise. God is deserving of praise. If you look at Psalm 33:1, the psalmist writes, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright." When it uses that word befits, it means it's appropriate. It only makes sense. If you have experienced the righteousness of Christ, in this case, as the psalmist was writing, if he was looking forward to what the Messiah was going to accomplish on his behalf, and he knew that he could be righteous because of that, to whatever extent he understood that and placed his faith in the Messiah for his salvation, it only made sense that he would praise the God who was going to accomplish that for him. And for us, looking back at the Messiah and what he accomplished for us, it only makes sense that we would praise him for what he has done. And so if we come to speak to God, it only makes sense that on a regular basis, our prayers would include praise to him for what he has done. Maybe we don't always see why he has done things, but we can have confidence, as we talked about this morning, that because of the promises of God, that he's accomplishing his good purposes, even in difficulty. And so we want to make sure that as we pray, that we think about what God has done for us. It doesn't mean that every time we pray and talk to the Lord that praise is an absolute necessity to every prayer. But it does mean that on a regular basis, as we pray, we should be experiencing this desire as we look into God's word and see who he is, or as we see his blessings around us, that we would praise him for what he has done for us. So praise is a key element of prayer. Also, confession. As we come before the Lord, we have the privilege as believers in Christ that Christ is our priest, and he stands as the mediator between us and God. And because of that, we can confess our sins directly to God. John writes, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So in this case, if we come to pray on a regular basis and we're never confessing sin, there's a problem. We are sinning. We need to be able to identify those things. Psalm 139 asks the question that we would ask the Lord to search us and know us and think through what are the places that we are not right with the Lord. But the wonderful hope that we have is that if we confess our sins, if we admit to God the areas that we are sinning, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we have the privilege. This is a promise. Like we talked about this morning, God's promises are faithful. He will keep them. And he's powerful. He's able to accomplish this. He can cleanse us when we confess our sins. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So how is it that we understand what it is that we ought to confess? We look into God's word, and as we study it, God reveals to us the areas that need to change. Perhaps tonight, as we look at the scriptures, you will see something that you've not had the right perspective on or the right attitude toward, or you'll be reminded of something that you need to confess to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Or during this week, as you experience the pressures of life, you'll sin and you'll need that opportunity to confess. Now, that's not salvation that we're talking about when we talk about this kind of confession. Christ has saved us if we've placed our faith in him and we stand before him as righteous, but our fellowship is broken. Much like a father with a child who doesn't disown his child every time they do something that they ought not to, every time they break a house rule, we might say, but until that child repents of it, asks forgiveness, restores that relationship, there's something between the child and the father. It's not the same. The child is uncomfortable being around the father. And there's an awkwardness as the father interacts with the child to seek to encourage him, to point out what he did, and to admit it. And so that's what we're talking about when we talk about this kind of confession that we ought to be engaging in regularly. So those are two elements of prayer that are very significant and important and could be studied through at greater extent at some point. But I think really for the question of why we pray, that comes up particularly as we think about the requests that we have. So as I mentioned, on a Wednesday night, or a few days before, I send out an email to you all and say, do you all have any requests? You email those in. Wednesday night, oftentimes, we'll give an opportunity for you to share requests that you have. And then we'll break up and we'll pray for those requests. And as I've been in different prayer groups with other people, and as I pray, we ask the Lord for particular things. We ask for His healing physically on people's bodies. We also ask for comfort for them and encouragement as they endure difficult physical issues. Is that appropriate? Is that right? Is that something that we ought to do? I think as we look to Christ's example, we can say yes, but there's a particular attitude that we ought to have with that. I think of a time when I was about 8 years old and my grandfather passed away with a heart attack. I was aware that he was going to the hospital in an ambulance, and so I went into my room and I prayed and I asked God to keep him from dying. And I remember a couple hours later, maybe 3 hours later, my parents coming home and talking to us about how he had passed away. And I thought about that for a while, and it was a little bit of a struggle to think through, why would God allow that? Also knowing that people die at some point and go to be with the Lord if they've trusted in Him, and that's a wonderful thing. But I had asked the Lord to not allow him to die, but yet God had chosen to answer that no. And so as I think about that, I think about what is an appropriate way to ask God for something? What attitude should we come to the Lord with? So as we look at Matthew 26, you can turn there. That's where we're going to spend a lot of time this evening. Matthew 26, we come to Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as I think of a prayer request in Scripture that someone asks for something, and the answer is no, I think this is a premier example because we know that Christ is perfect. And so the way that he does this, and the way that he responds through it, is a perfect example for us to understand how do we request things of the Lord, and what should we expect back from him? How do we interact with him in this way and talk to the Lord? And what is the purpose? If we're not going to change what God is doing, then what would be the purpose here? So let's look at Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. We're going to read through this section here as a whole and then talk through it. It says, then Jesus went with them, being the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep, and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. I find this passage very encouraging because as I think about the prayer requests that mean a lot to us, that are really, really important. Maybe you've had prayer requests for things that you'd like to have, but you don't know if it'll work out. Maybe you're looking for a car and you'd like a certain color of car or a certain model of car or something like that. And if the Lord gives you that, that's wonderful, but it's not really that big of a deal to you. You ask because the Lord says, bring anything to me. But maybe it's not that big of a deal. But there are other requests where we care for loved ones who are going through something difficult, or we ourselves are going through something difficult. And in those cases, we really do care. We have a strong feeling of what we would like to see the Lord do in this person's life. And we have a belief that we think this would be the best thing, as far as I can tell. And I really want to see this happen. And we feel a lot of emotion about that. And as I look at what Christ is feeling, what is described here, in verse 37, it says, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And I think about passages that talk about how Christ understands what we go through. And he's faced temptation just like what we face. And yet he was without sin. And that's such an encouragement to me as I look and see that he was sorrowful and troubled about a particular request here. And we know there are other passages as well where it talks about him talking to his Father. But this is so encouraging to me to see that Christ is very concerned about this, and it's a very important thing to him. In parallel passages, the Gospels talk about Christ sweating blood, how serious this was for him. This was as serious of a request as it gets. And so as we think about our experience and we say, these requests are really serious, why doesn't God answer them the way that I want him to? This text gives us a very clear indication as to God's plan and how we ought to think about those requests. So it says that he told the disciples, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Think about that kind of sorrow. That is as deep of a sorrow as you can experience. The kind of sorrow that is near to death. He tells them to remain there and watch with him. The idea of watching there is to stay awake with him, to be a support for him, an encouragement. And in this, we see Christ's humanity. We know that Christ is God, but it's also neat to see his humanity, that he was fully man as well as fully God. And he felt these same kinds of difficulties that we feel, and the depth of this sorrow and emotion that we feel. And he wants these men to be here to encourage him and to support him. And it says, going a little further on, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now I want to pause for a second and take a moment to think about what Christ is asking for. This cup, the idea of the suffering that he's going to have to go through, this is the reason that he came to earth. How can Christ ask for that? How can he say, is there any other way? And yet he does. And so I think it's clear as we look at this passage and see how the Lord is talking to God the Father. God the Son is speaking to God the Father and asking for this. We can say it is appropriate for us, unless we're asking for something contrary to God's word, for us to express our desires with this understanding. So we can request what we desire, but we also have to have the right spirit in doing it. And as we look to another passage briefly in Hebrews 4:14 through 16, this is a wonderful passage that points to what Christ accomplished for us and how we can pray in light of that. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. There it is, talking about the fact that Jesus understands what it is like to be a man, like us, a human, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So then what is the conclusion of that? If Christ can feel the way that we feel, he understands how we feel. I'm not talking about sinful things, but the feelings that we have, the emotions that we experience. What is the response to that? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, because Christ experienced the emotion and the feeling that we have, and also the temptation that we face. What is the result? We can come to Him boldly. We can draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So then, what is the reason that we come with these requests to the throne of grace? Because we need help. We need mercy. We need grace from God to help us in time of need. That may come in the form of us not knowing what it is that we need, and so we ask for what we think we need, and God, like a good father whose child would ask them for candy for every meal, says, no, I'm going to give you the things that will help you to grow, the good things, the fruits and vegetables and the meat that you need to be able to grow. And yes, sometimes I'll give you the desserts that you enjoy at appropriate times, but I'm not going to give you just what you ask for. I'm going to give you what you need. And so when we come to God with our requests and go through Christ the Son, we have someone who understands what we need and can give us what we need instead of what we ask for. And we have mercy and grace that can be given to us to help us in this time of need. So we request what we desire. And that's fine. We can ask what we want as long as we are faithful to understand the scriptures, read through them. And as we understand them, we're not asking for something that's contrary to God's will. Then we can ask for what we desire. That's appropriate. And Christ did that when he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. In Philippians 4:6, we're told to do that. Don't be anxious about anything. Whatever it is you're concerned about. If it's getting to work on time because of a traffic jam. If it's caring for someone that you've spent years caring for. Or if it's a request that a family member who doesn't know the Lord would come to him. No matter how we would view that request and say, well, if I was going to categorize requests, this seems small and this seems really important. Doesn't matter. It says, don't be anxious about anything. We can bring anything to the Lord. Instead of being anxious in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We can bring our requests to the Lord. We can make them known to Him. Now, that doesn't mean make known like He doesn't know what we need. It's for us. It's that we might find grace and mercy to help in time of need, as Hebrews mentions, and that we might not be anxious because we've given it to the Lord. We've admitted that He knows what's best and we're giving it to Him. So what does Christ do then as the passage progresses? He doesn't just say, if it's possible, let it pass from me. But He also submits to God's plan very clearly. As it continues, He says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, there at the end of verse 39. And then it says, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not stay awake and support me for 1 hour? Now, in this case, the idea of watching was just associated with staying awake. But then look at verse 41. He asked them not only to watch, but also to pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so as we see, submitting to God's plan, Christ says, not as I will, but as you will. And then Philippians 4:7, following up on that, just following verse 6, it says, what happens when we make our prayers and supplications made known to the Lord? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As we submit to God's will and say, here it is, it's yours. I have asked you for what is best, and I know that you know what is best. Here's what I want, but I know that you know what is best. Then God's peace is given to us. We can have the help that we need as we ask for it. But then it continues, as we mentioned with the disciples, to ask for grace when you face temptation. So when we think of requests, we typically think of just the request itself, what we want, and then submitting to God's will. But here's another idea as we progress through this passage and Christ talks to his disciples. Another need that we have, because our flesh is weak. So we know what's right. So we've admitted, we've submitted to God's will, but our flesh is weak. Now, Christ didn't have this problem. His flesh was not weak. He was sinless. But for us who have a sin nature, we have this struggle. Our spirit is willing. We want to do what's right. If we know Christ as our Savior, perhaps we have times where we go off into sin and are pulled away from the Lord, but God draws us back. And in general, our heart's desire is to do what's right, to do what the Lord has called us to do. But our flesh is weak. And we've talked about that as we looked at Romans a few weeks ago and how Paul had this struggle in him. But what is the solution to that? We watch and pray. So in Christ's situation, he was saying, stay alert, stay awake, and pray. Ask for something. You need something. Because on your own, you're going to give in to temptation. So why do we keep on praying? Why do we keep asking and submitting to God's will? Because we face temptation. As we pray and ask for something, we face temptation that when we don't get that, if we get something else, that we aren't going to respond the right way. We're not sure the right way to respond. We need God's help. And so we pray and ask that we wouldn't enter into temptation. And then what does Christ do? It says again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And here there's a little bit of a progression, more of a willingness. It's not that Christ was unwilling to do the will of the Lord, but there's a little change in the wording here, saying that if this is the only way, your will be done. And God the Father has worked in God the Son as he prays and he has this desire. He's saying, I'm submitting to your will. I'm willing to submit to your will. And there's not a change from not submitting to his will to submitting to it, but a progression as he says, I see that this is the only way and I'm going to do it. I'm willing to do it. He says, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And this is such a wonderful picture for us as we think about the struggles that we have in prayer. Many of you, I'm sure, if you have taken time to pray, have fallen asleep while you were praying. That's something that happens. I think I've experienced that. That we are weak. Again, it's a picture of our weak flesh. But God is powerful and God works. And even as we know that Peter gave in to temptation and the disciples fled, God brought them back. God used them again. Even as we look at other scriptures in John, God, Jesus, before they come to the Garden of Gethsemane, prays for his people, those who would believe what the disciples said. He prayed for the disciples as well and worked in their hearts. But we find that they are sleeping again. So he leaves them again, and he went away and prayed for the third time. Look at this, saying the same words again. And you might say, wait a second. Didn't Christ say back in Matthew 6, he said, don't say vain words, don't say things repetitiously to get what you want? Well, that's not what Christ is doing. When it's talking about him saying the same words again, look at his request. It's not just words again and again, but he is submitting his heart, submitting his will to the will of the Father. And that's appropriate to ask for again and again, because it's something that we need. We need to be able to submit to the will of the Father. And so as we pray for requests, we may not see a change in the request we're praying for. We might be praying that someone will recover and their health declines. We might be praying that we'll be able to do a particular thing, and the date approaches of whatever this thing is that we want to be able to do, and nothing's lining up. No arrangements are being made that we would be able to do that thing. Or maybe we need to make some kind of purchase, and we're looking for the right thing to purchase, a bigger purchase, like a house or a vehicle or something like that. And we just don't know how it's going to work out. And as we approach the time that we think that needs to happen, it just doesn't appear to be working out. But God is clear here. Christ, as our example, demonstrates to us that we continue to pray. We continue to ask the Lord. And it's fine to ask Him for what we desire, as long as we realize that if He doesn't give it to us by whatever time that we think we need it, or if He answers something different, that is His will, that He's revealing through the circumstances that we're in. And we pray with His attitude, here's what I desire, but I'm willing to submit to Your will. I know that it's what is best. And so we might have the question, how do I know it's what's best? How can I be confident that God will answer my prayer with what is best? Well, think about what His answer to Christ's prayer was. He said, if there's any other way, please let that be the way. But if not, I'll submit to Your will. And what is the result? Christ went to the cross for you and for me, and He endured a horrible death so that we could be freed from our sins. There was no other way. In God's plan, this was the only way. And so when we pray for difficult things, when we're greatly troubled about the requests that we face, and we say, Lord, I really want this to happen in this particular way. I don't see any other way for it to be good, but I submit to Your will. I'm willing to do what You want me to do, and I'm willing to accept Your plan in my life. And then when God answers, whatever that answer is, that is what is best. That's the best possible thing. And if we look back and see what He did here, we can be confident that if He is going to do this for His Son, and we are now His children because we have asked Christ to save us and we have become the children of God, then He cares for us and He's going to do the same. He is going to accomplish good through these circumstances. And verses that we know well in Romans 8 that talk about the good that God accomplishes, Romans 8, 28, we often quote, going to turn there and read a couple of verses around it, give us a really good picture of this. In Romans 8, verse 26, it even speaks of the Spirit helping us in our weakness, because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So that's the context that we see that things work together for good. It's not just, well, I know everything's going to work out for good, so I don't need to pray. It's in the context of prayer that things work out for good. God is always accomplishing His plan, but we are to pray. We have the privilege to bring our requests to Him. Even if you don't know what to pray, the Spirit helps you. And it says that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. So then the question is, if you get stuck on the interstate for 5 hours, and then it gets cleared up and you get home 5 hours later, is the answer to why it was good that you missed the accident, that you didn't get killed in a car accident, or that you didn't get injured in the car accident that you had to wait on to clear up? Is that the good? And the answer from this passage is no. We might typically think of that as good, but what about believers who are in car accidents? It doesn't answer it for them. But the answer is actually the same for both cases. Look at verse 29. It says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So He says at the end of verse 28, those who are called according to His purpose, what is His purpose? Is that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So if you're the one that's in the car accident, God is using that to conform you to Christ. And if you're the one that gets your schedule thrown off by 5 hours by the car accident, God is still working to conform you to the image of Christ. And as we think about the prayer requests that we have, if you go back and think about what we were reading in Matthew, Christ asked for what he desired. He submitted to the will of God, and God's answer to him was, no, there is no other way. And then he obediently went to the cross and endured suffering. And look at the results. You are here tonight because of what Christ did, because he expressed his desires but submitted to God's will and was obedient even when the answer was, no, you must suffer. And that was good. We are all being conformed to the image of Christ because of what he did. That's how it's even possible. And so as you come to pray for requests on Wednesday night, or if you can't come on Wednesday night, as you get the email with the requests and you pray with your family, or you get together with another believer throughout the week and pray together, and you think about the requests that are there, whether there's something for health or something for spiritual health or perhaps even spiritual regeneration, we're asking that God would save someone from their sin, that God would work in their heart and help them to understand the gospel. As we pray for those things, none of those requests is more spiritual than the other. If we are coming to it with the right heart that we're submitting to God's will, we're asking him for what we believe is right based on his word and what we understand from it, then that is the attitude that we ought to have. And that's why we pray, because God has given us the privilege to come to him and to talk to him as our Father. And we have that right because of what Christ has done, that privilege. And God uses it. So it's not that we can just say, well, God's going to accomplish his plan, I don't have to pray. God uses the process of our prayers as we pray to him, as we read his word and submit to his will. God uses that to change us. And so when we do get into that time of suffering, or we continue in that process of suffering, or when God relieves us from that suffering and says, yes, I'll give you what you asked for, in those cases where God knows that that's what's best for us, we rejoice. We rejoice in all of those things. Paul wrote that he rejoiced in his sufferings and the opportunities that he had to suffer for Christ, because it was helping him to conform more to the image of Christ. And so, as you think about the question of why you pray, why you bring requests, if God already knows what he's planning to do, or if we know that sometimes the answer is not going to be what we ask for, we come to the Lord because he has told us that we can, and that he knows what's best, and he uses that process to help us submit to that best plan and to build that relationship with him. Whether the answer is continue in the difficulty or not get the thing that we ask for, or whether the answer is yes, we can rejoice because God is using that to make us more like Christ. And as we look in Matthew, Christ went obediently to the cross. And so as we experience suffering in the requests that we asked for, and we don't get what we would ask for, and that's difficult for us, and we experience suffering and difficulty and ongoing sorrow, as Christ here did, the deep emotion that he had, that's okay. Because God is using that to help us to be like Christ, and that's the best good that we could experience. So I hope that's an encouragement to you. Perhaps as you have prayed, you've wondered, why do I do that? What is the purpose there? And Scripture tells us so clearly from the example of Christ, there's a purpose there. Christ knew what his purpose on earth was, to go and die on the cross, but he still requested this of his Father. And God used that as an example for us to know that as we pray, we are being submitted to God's will. If you think of the Lord's Prayer, it says, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And as we pray, it's not so much to get what we want. It's to help us align ourselves with God's will. Not that we are doing that, but God, it's to help us have the right perspective that God is aligning us with his will. So as we spend time in prayer this week, let's ask God to help us have that perspective. And if we don't get the answers that we ask for, that's okay. Submit to God's will. That's the attitude that we ought to have because he knows what's best. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege that you give us to come and pray to you. It's wonderful that we can come to the Creator of the universe who can answer in any way that you want to, and that you always do what's best for us. I ask that you would help each one in this room, that as we come to you with requests, that we would have the right attitude, that we would be willing to bring any requests to you because you have told us to. And that's a wonderful opportunity to be able to submit to your will, and that you would give us the strength to submit to your will, and to then pray again, and to continue to submit, and keep praying, and be faithful to continually pray for these things until you give an answer. And when the answer comes, that we would be willing to submit to it obediently, as Christ did. Whether it's the cross that we ought to bear, or whether it's the thing that we asked for, I ask that you would help us to submit to your will and to understand that it is good, and that you only do what is best for us. In Christ's name, amen.